Thank you all so much. I also want to thank our liturgical arts person, Sandy.
Yes.
Who has done a wonderful job in terms of the altar. People can see the same thing, but they can experience it differently. And that is what art is all about. And you can begin conversations as to what something may mean to somebody, and it may mean something different to someone else. So I want to thank Sandy for living outside of the box and expanding her horizons. Thank you. This Epiphany season is an invitation to move beyond your comfortable spaces, to expand your horizons, to think new things or consider old things in new ways. Just as the Magi journeyed far, leaving their comfortable places behind, moving forward into the unknown, bearing gifts, following the star, the light of the star, the illumination leading them onward, calling them onward, moving them forward. So is the invitation not only to think outside of the box, but to exist outside of the box, to live outside of the box. Now, sometimes it's the desire to create something wholly new that calls us out of the places that we're comfortable with, places where we may brood and feel as if maybe we're in a little over our heads. But as David Bowie said, that's where something truly exciting can happen. Now, sometimes it's a desire to express something special and out of the ordinary, to bring the gifts one possesses to a greater world or a different space or beyond the horizon of familiarity, kind of like fitting two different preachers into one pulpit. Or just as Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, a man of his time, extended himself far forward in an effort to drag a whole country along with him. Martin is still speaking, and I hope that we are still listening. Now, sometimes all that's needed is the simple encouragement or suggestion to try something new, and sometimes doing something new is a matter of life and death. Sometimes we're not called out, but we're forced out, we're driven out. What was once comfortable becomes uncomfortable to us, and staying in the old place may no longer be an option. Not unlike when one reaches that point of do or die, when transition, movement from one gender to the other is absolutely necessary in order for one to survive and preserve one's life, or living outside of certain constricting gender norms is necessary. Sometimes the movement out of our comfort is simply where life carries us, a moment when we simply become a part of life rather than one who battles and fights life every step of the way. Will you pray with me, please? Spirit of life and love, creation and motion, God who calls us from one place to the next, from one moment to the next, call us from our past. Call us to move beyond our wounded places. Help us to face our lives, not fight our lives. Help us to learn from our discomfort. Help us not to set others apart from ourselves, but to claim them. We are a part of them, and they a part of us. To build a larger community, a beloved community, a dance and a movement of life in which all of creation belongs. Inspire us with good words and good stories when we need them, and call us to create them and be a part of them as we find them. And grant us an awareness of your presence with us, moving in us, moving around us, and moving through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Back sometime in 2003, when I was serving my own internship in MCC, I was teaching a congregational care class at MCC Richmond. And I was talking about the way people tend to sit in their very same pew every Sunday. Now, one of the people in class, his name is Bruce, said, I have sat in the same place in church for nearly 10 years. It has been so long, in fact, that I have come to think of the other side of the church as, well, that other side of the church. When we attended services the following Sunday, I saw Bruce. He waved at me proudly from the back of the church. He was sitting on that other side of the church. But at the same time, I have seen few people in church with such a look of surprise, discomfort, and wonder on their face. And that was the face of Bruce on that day, and the face of many of you today. Yeah. We tend to find a spot in life, and it becomes known and comfortable to us. Eventually, habit, and finally, we come to identify with it, possess it, believe it's ours, our position. We identify ourselves with that position, and we will defend it, which makes about as much sense as defending, well, the honor of one's town or city or club or football team. Last Sunday, I encouraged people to sit in a different place today. You don't need to do it every Sunday, but try it today. How does it feel?
It's not that bad.
Okay, good, good.
Switch sides.
That's a good thing. There are limits. Sometimes we ourselves forget what it's like to be new in this space, to be a stranger here, and this helps to remind us. The Jews were taken from Jerusalem and Israel during the Babylonian exile, and they found themselves strangers in foreign lands, sometimes at odds and oppressed by the local populations. Some, of course, eventually became comfortable in their new places and remained there. Such is the book of Esther, one of the exile books. It is a book beloved by Jews, and it is essentially the story and justification of a Jewish spring festival, Purim. During Purim, the book of Esther is read in its entirety. There are costumes. There's merrymaking. There's much feasting and drinking. There is a lot of drinking. In fact, the Talmud, there is an obligation to get drunk. So drunk that one cannot tell the difference between the good guy in the story and the bad guy in the story. Purim has even been called something like a Jewish Mardi Gras. Is the story of Esther an embellished justification for Jews to celebrate a pre-existing non-Jewish festival? It would not be the first time that's occurred.
No.
With a story being woven around a pre-existing festival from one religious tradition in order to allow adherents of another religious tradition to authentically celebrate it as well. So there's a lot we don't know here. But I went with the book of Esther today, which takes me out of the lectionary and takes me far out of the lectionary, because the book of Esther, there's only one passage read once in the 3-year lectionary cycle, and this isn't it. Hadassah was her Hebrew name. Esther was her Persian name, possibly meaning star, morning star, evening star, a point of light and illumination. Esther was orphaned and raised by her cousin Mordecai. They lived under the rule of King Ahasuerus, commonly identified as King Xerxes, sovereign of Persia, and expanse from India to Ethiopia, with a great palace in the city of Shushan, or Susa, located in the ruins in what is today southeastern Iran. Now, the king liked to party and feast. The Hebrew word for feast, mishtah, occurs some 43 times in the Hebrew Bible. 20 of those times are in the book of Esther. Now, at one of those parties, the king is in his cups. He's in high spirits, and he requests his beautiful queen, Vashti, to put on her crown and to feature in the court for all his princes and nobles to admire. Vashti refuses. She is not some display model or show queen. She is Vashti. Well, the king gets very, very angry. He gathers his wise men together to determine what to do about this. They say, listen, you have to fire her. You have to divorce her, lest every woman in the land think that they may rise up against their husbands. Do we want a country of angry women who do not know their place? No, so put her in her place, fire her, issue a royal decree that women must honor their husband's wishes. King thought that was a good idea. Then right along with that, hand in hand, one of them had the bright idea to have a beauty pageant. There you go. Amen. Let's bring in the most beautiful girls in the land and let the one who best pleases the king be made queen. The king liked this advice and he took it. Now, this was no simple pageant. It involved preparation. 12 months of beauty treatments before going in to see the king. Now, I used to sell Mary Kay, and that's more than we ever prescribed. These treatments were largely at the direction of the eunuchs of the court. Castrated males, or males of some altered gender status. Now, there is some speculation that this may have been a very broad term applied to a male who had no attraction to females. Imagine that. In Matthew 19, verse 12, Jesus said, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the dominion of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." End quote. So the eunuchs of the court helped prepare the women for display. Think of them as pageant consultants in this instance. Now, Esther got swept up in all of this, plucked from her comfortable place with her family, and moved into the pageant process. Haggai, the head eunuch, took a liking to Esther. He fed her special food. He cared for her and gave her fashion hints and makeup tips, and perhaps even shared with her what the king may have liked. Anyway, the king found Esther very pleasing, and he made her queen. Now, during all of this, she was not only coached by Haggai, but also by her cousin Mordecai, who instructed her not to disclose her heritage, her Jewishness. Now, in the king's court was an extremely egotistical and narcissistic man named Haman. He wanted everyone to bow down to him. Literally, whenever he walked around, to bow down to him. But Mordecai refused to do so. This really upset Haman, and when Haman learned that Mordecai was a Jew, well, why waste his wrath on one Jew? Why not the whole lot of them? So he went to the king and said, "Listen, there is an odd set of people scattered through the provinces of your dominion who just do not fit in. Their customs and their ways are different. Different from those of everybody else. Worse still, they disregard the king's laws. They're an affront. The king shouldn't put up with them. If it pleases the king, let orders be given that they all be destroyed. Heck, I'll even pay for it myself." Now, to say that King Ahasuerus was easily swayed is an understatement. The king said, "Do as you wish." And then they sat together and tossed back some cold ones while the decree went out. It was no big deal to them. Meanwhile, all the Jews in Shushan cried out. They wept. They wore sackcloth and ashes. That's what Hebrews did when things were really, really bad. So Esther sent a message to Mordecai with Hathach. Now that's the southern pronunciation. Jim did the correct pronunciation this morning, Hathach, but the southern pronunciation is Hathach. So he was another trusted eunuch. Now that catches you up with the pericope today. Such a time as this. Who knows but what you were not placed here, moved here for such a time as this. So Esther did tell the king, but she did so in what I feel is a unique and beautiful way. She said to the king, "If I have won your favor, and if it pleases the king, then give me my life. and the life of my people. For we have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Now, she didn't say, I'm a Jew. What she did say was, save my people. She claimed these people as her own. She drew them into her community. She didn't claim an identity, but claimed a community. Claimed her people and her place among them, rather than simply accept an identity. Now, when we adopt a label, we begin to see ourselves differently. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's true. However, when we include someone as my people, however, we begin to see them differently. This is ultimately movement beyond dualism. Dualism is the very comfortable box in which most all of us dwell. Me, you, us, them. Dualism is often called the sin before the sin, for it is present before a sin occurs. And a sin is a breaking of relationship. In order to wrong someone, you have already seen them as not you, as not of you, as not yours, as odd people who do not fit in with different views and different customs. We have separated them from ourselves. And so it becomes much easier to cast them out and away, to cheat them, to steal from them, to lie to them, to exile them, to deport them, to destroy them, to annihilate them. The king was stunned when he heard this. Who on earth has done this thing? I would give you anything, Esther, up to half my kingdom. Tell me who has done this. Tell me who has presumed to do this. So also the king, not exactly a genius, nor the brightest crown on the throne. Esther did not say, well, duh, you did. Smart woman. No, she said, Haman. Thus began Haman's fall from grace. And he was ultimately hanged on the gallows which he had built for Mordecai. The kill order for the Jews was rescinded, and there was much celebration and merrymaking by all of the Jews. There was also a mass execution of Haman's son, and a lot of blood spilled. Plundering by the Jews, and Gentiles murdered. Gentiles who had tried to attack the Jews. But back to the celebration. Big feast, a lot of drinking, thus Purim. And the book of Esther is read in its entirety, every Purim. Zestfully read, I might add, if you've ever been to a synagogue and a part of it, with noisemakers, with stomping every time Haman's name is mentioned. Lots of children's games. So the story of Esther is messy and it is complicated. It's a lot like life. It also sounds misogynist to us now, but it was the Wonder Woman of its time. It also reveals the history of a persecuted people for whom the annual repetition of reading the story became both refuge and a hope for them. The story itself of a past struggle and a victory came to help support and carry and move Jews forward through some very difficult times and uncomfortable periods in their history. Such is the power of stories and words. Esther saved her people through words, through rhetoric, and through reason. The power of words in good oratory can save lives and lift the human spirit. As Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's words moved us, as President Kennedy's speech inspired us. I said it earlier and I will say it again. Words took us to the moon. Words challenged us to rise above and moved us to the moon. The book of Esther is about family. It's about chosen family. It's about creating family and community. It's about making ourselves vulnerable in order to protect others. Making ourselves uncomfortable in order to protect others. The inclusion of the book of Esther in the biblical canon, the collection of books and writings that we call the Bible, was not and is not without debate in some Christian circles. People who believe the book justifies Jewish nationalism and violence, they believe the book is too Jewish. I didn't know what that means. And has too much of a heathen presence. I don't know what that means either. Now, it is true that God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. And there are only two books in the Bible in which that's true. However, we can see the movement of God throughout the whole book. And that's like life. God is here. God is here. God is there. God is everywhere. God is not just found in the churches, temples, or mosques, or the places in which the name of God is invoked, but everywhere, throughout all of creation, God is where you are. You are the sanctuary. How many different ways can I say it? Vocatus atque non, vocatus Deus adoret. Bidden or not, God is present. Named or not, God is here in the book of Esther. Now, I want to close by asking you a few questions. What moves you? What moves you out of bed on a Sunday morning? A warm bed, a comfortable bed. What calls you out of your warm, comfortable spaces into new places? What moves you? And speaking of that, where is God in your life? And how do people help you to define your comfort zone? Who are your people? Think about that. Who are your people? Your circles of inclusivity and your circles of comfort and your zones of comfort and circles of exclusivity. Now, we can fight life. We can fight pain. We can fight our lot in life. We can also be carried forward by life. And we can work to make it better for ourselves and for others. And while doing so may be uncomfortable for us from time to time, like sitting somewhere else in church, sitting in a strange place, doing so may also surround us with different people, people we don't know as well, and grant us a different perspective and a different perspective on life. Regardless, I am grateful for each one of you here this morning. Grateful you left your comfortable space and you were moved in search of a broader community. Expand your horizons, step out, and be moved. May it be so.